Joni for that testimony, and God is doing great things among people's lives, and it's good for us to see that. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6 this morning. Our lesson in the Word of God, the most written about miracles in the Gospels, it's when Jesus was on water. And I invite you to turn there, verse 16 through 21 of John chapter 6. Both Matthew, Mark, and John tell the story of the feast of Christ. And after all that happened, something took place. Jesus dismissed the crowds. He sent his disciples on the other side of the sea while he went to pray. And here's what happened. So pick up me in the reading of God's Word with verse 16. When evening came, his disciples to the sea. They got into a boat and they started. And Jesus might come to them. And rose as they saw Jesus walk on the sea near the boat. Him at his eyes prayed, and when to take him into the boat, or that yes, sometimes technology is a good thing, sometimes it's not. How many of you know that the walking on water is a miracle that's probably been most tried to, people have tried to imitate? From musicians to religious leaders to various cult leaders, there's a lot of people that have attempted Jesus' walking on the water. Back in the 1960s, there was a Hindu guru that made a bunch of commotion and announced to the world that he was going to walk on water, and he was going to do it in a pool in a nice little resort. It wasn't in the ocean or anything dangerous, but he gathered a number of people that paid to watch him, and this crowd gathered around this pool as he goes through his rituals, moves his arms, says prayers, does various things, and he steps out to walk on the water. And of course, you know, the pool was 10 or 12 foot deep, and as soon as his other foot left the concrete sidewalk by the pool, every bit of him, head included, disappeared under the surface of the water. And he climbs out, humiliated, with all his uniform wet, and stares at the crowd for a few moments and points his finger and says, "One of you is an unbeliever." You know, that's why he went kapunk. Actually, I don't know if this is true or not, but there's a story circulating. I haven't verified it yet. I try to be accurate, but it sounds interesting and it sounds reasonable to believe that in May of this year in Zimbabwe, Pastor Jonathan Mathethwa, I think is how you say that name, of the Saint of the Last Days Church, spent a whole week in prayer and announced to his congregation that he was going to walk on water. And he goes out to this river in the area that they live, and he stands on the bank and similar sort of thing, prepares himself, everybody's watching, and he walks out into the water from the shoreline and gets out. I don't know how deep that he got, but it was obvious he was standing on the ground, not on the water. And at the end result was, apparently this was crocodile infested water, and three crocodiles had him for lunch. So maybe people shouldn't try this trick. Magicians have tried it. Other people have done things about it. The only person that's ever walked on water independently with their own power was Jesus Christ. You know, and Peter did, according to Matthew's account of this story, because Peter asked him and Jesus bid him to come to him, right? So we know out of those two people in history, the only ones that have pulled this off. You know, so thinking about this story, there's a lot going on in here. And I put on here, I think you should jot down not only John 6, but Matthew's account of this story is Matthew 14, 22 through 33. And Mark's account is 6:45. And by the way, I got to telling that and forgot that I'd put pictures, you know, about somebody walking on water, and here's what happened to Mr. Zimbabwe. So, you know, this is a great story. And really what I want us to focus on today is the fact that Jesus sent his disciples into a storm. There's something to be learned about faith from this lesson. And it ties in with the testimony that Joni gave us earlier and that it is well with my soul. And many of you know that song, right? And the story behind when Horatio Spafford wrote that, that he was writing about a moment when he had lost his wife and children at a shipwreck at sea. And in that very same area where the other boat went down, he wrote those words about the peace of God that comes in the midst of incredible tragedy. And what I want us to see today as a church is that God does send us into storms, but He meets us in those storms, and He wants us to learn something from the storm. I want us to see the fact that Jesus intentionally put His disciples on a beeline path for a storm that would threaten their life. And that was His purpose to do, because He had something He was going to accomplish through that. And for us to understand how significant this is, now Matthew 14:22, Mark 6:45 both say what John doesn't say, that Jesus directed them into the boat. That Jesus told His disciples, get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. Now the Sea of Galilee is about a 13 mile long by 8 mile wide freshwater lake, I think is what most of us would call it. It is not a saltwater sea. And His disciples got into a boat. And you think, well, what's the big deal about a boat? Now, our boats today aren't their boats then. Are y'all with me? There's a very different thing. I want to show you a picture. This would have been what it would have looked like with the disciples in a boat. It was a boat like this. It was a fishing boat used on this lake, on this sea that they would have been in. As a matter of fact, you know that what were the disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, by trade? Fishermen. So they owned those boats, right? They lived their whole life on the Sea of Galilee. They knew that lake inside and out. They knew every jetty, probably every big rock, every good fishing hole. You guys know, right? I mean, you've known people that just, that's all they do is fish. Yeah, and that's an awesome thing to do, by the way. All they do is fish, and they know that body of water like the back of their hand. And so this is familiar territory. This is the most familiar thing. I mean, feeding 5,000 people is something the disciples don't know about. You know, healing people that are sick and diseased and raising the dead is something the disciples didn't know anything about. Preaching the kingdom of God is something that the disciples didn't know about. But they knew fishing. And they knew that water. That was their strength. Their comfort zone. So keep that in your mind. They knew about this. They were comfortable. And they lived their whole life on that lake in a boat just like that. Here's another picture. As a matter of fact, I think that's the Sea of Galilee in the background. It's a mountainous, arid region with this beautiful lake. I've never been to Israel, but there are some pictures of what it looked like. And that may have been similar to the shoreline that they departed from when Jesus told them to leave. And they were going straight across the lake, probably at least 5 or 6 mile journey on water to another town. And that's where Jesus was going to meet them. At the direction of Jesus, they did. Now, something you may want to know, you notice that the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains. As a matter of fact, it's about 700 feet below sea level. And what happens is the winds coming off the Mediterranean that hit that coast of Israel go up over those mountains and descend down into that, and that lake is prone for sudden and violent wind storms. As a matter of fact, even today, if you want to, you can go online. I didn't include the video. I thought about it, but I thought I'd mess it up because I'm sometimes technically inept. You ever feel that way? You know, we struggle with that. But you can go in and you can see there's people that posted videos of these windstorms on the Sea of Galilee and the lake literally being churned in big waves. And you can imagine in a craft like that, it could be threatening to your life to swamp it and to sink it. So this is the story. This is the background of the encounter that we're meeting today. So, I want us to think about these guys going into this boat and Jesus sending them. And also in your bulletin, you should have the outline and some scripture references and I think some places to fill in today if you'll have that out and ready, and hopefully that'll be helpful to you as you take that home. First truth I want you to see about this story is that Jesus sends us into storms. Jesus purposefully sends His disciples into storms. You know, I think it's easy today, and there are people that'll tell you God just wants you to be happy and successful and everybody like you and everything go great in your life. Well, that is not the God of the Bible. I am sorry to say that is not what Scripture says. And as a matter of fact, I hope you see by the end of this message that if God did that, that would be one of the most cruel things He could do to us, because our circumstances are not what needs to change. Our heart needs to change. We don't need a change out there. We need a change in here. And God knows what we need. So, hey, get this, folks. God doesn't give us what we want. God gives us what we need. And so He purposefully sends us into experiences that sometimes are painful and trying. When there's a big mountain in front of you and you say, God, I can't climb that mountain. And He said, that's exactly right. That's why I put it in front of you, so that you can know that I can do that for you. So, He purposefully does that. Why does He do that? The Bible gives us some answers. Jesus sends us into storm to test us. Opening book of James talks this way. He said, count it all joy when you find yourselves in, old King James says, divers trials. It has nothing to do with people that have scuba gear. All right, that means diverse or varied trials. In other words, that God, count it all joy when you find yourself in all different kinds of trials and storms. And James says, knowing this, that the trial of your faith is producing something good in you. And he talks about patience. He talks about proving your faith, purifying your faith, working on you to build spiritual character. So the thing is, Jesus is sending His disciples into a storm to prove the reality of their faith, number one. Adrian Rogers says this. This is a quote I always like to remember. A faith that has not been tested can't be trusted. Ladies and gentlemen, if you hope your faith connects you to a God that's going to get your soul resurrected into heaven one day, wouldn't you like to see if it does something here and now in 2017? You know what I mean? The thing is, there's nothing more precious than to know that in my very soul is a living faith in the living God. And how do we know that? What did God do to Abraham? He asked him to sacrifice his son to test his faith. What did He do with the children of Israel in the wilderness? He tested their faith. What did He do with the disciples? He was testing their faith. Because God understands, it may not be what we want, but what we need is to know that, you know what? I'm standing on a rock that can't be moved, and I've got a God that can do all things, and I'm trusting in the right source, and I've got a real faith. There's nothing more valuable for you to have than to that. So, to test their faith, Jesus sent them. He sent them on the purpose of seeing if they would do it. Also, these tests target the areas where we need to grow. I said earlier that Jesus was sending them into a storm, and this wasn't the first time that He'd done it. As a matter of fact, in John doesn't record this, but in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 27, in Mark 4, 35 through 41, and Luke 8, 22 through 25, Jesus sent them into another storm. Now, there's some differences in the first time. Jesus had just finished teaching them about faith. And then the second, and then He sends them off. And then Jesus was in the boat this time. So the first time, Jesus was in the boat. As a matter of fact, He was asleep. They got into one of these violent windstorms. And they came and woke Jesus up. And you remember the line, Master, don't you care that we perish? Isn't that amazing? To the man that raises the dead and does all these miracles, you know. Are you going to just let us all die here? Jesus has got it, right? At some point, I think they should have looked at Jesus, and He might have been snoring a little bit in the boat while all this chaos was going. You know what? God isn't stressed out at our mess, right? That doesn't mean He doesn't care. They concluded the wrong thing. It's not that Jesus didn't care. It's that Jesus wasn't worried about it, because He's got it. And so we may conclude from God, why don't you care what I'm going through? God cares, but God's not stressing like you're stressing. And He wants us to line up with Him. Amen? So Jesus was in the boat with them, and He sent them out, and they failed the test. They stressed out, they worried, they didn't trust Him, they didn't understand. And Jesus asked them, where is your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. All the gospel writers say it a little different. But one of the things, Luke says it this way, Jesus looked at them and said, where is your faith? Now, I don't think it wasn't that they didn't have faith, but they had faith in the wrong thing. You see, this was their level of expertise. They were fishermen. They knew that lake. They had been in hundreds of windstorms. They thought they had it. And Jesus is teaching them, you're trusting in you and you're not trusting in me, and that's your problem. How many of you know it's easy to trust God when you go to a third world country on a mission trip? It's easy to trust God when you're doing things outside your comfort zone. It's easy to trust God when you step out and you do something that makes you nervous and gets those butterflies on the inside. You know where it's the hardest to trust God and we fail the most? With our family, with our jobs, with our lives, with the things that we find most familiar. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what Jesus is getting across to the disciples. That you don't need to trust God just with the things that intimidate us. We need to trust God with everyday things. And that's one of the biggest challenges. It's interesting. This is where he's testing the disciples. Will they trust Jesus? They're going to trust Jesus when they've got a demon-possessed child, or when they've got to feed 5,000 people, or when they've got to face opposition that threatens to take their lives. But do we trust Jesus with the ordinary, everyday things that we think, hey, God, I've got this? So I want to ask yourself this question. What things do you feel confident in that maybe you realize, I'm not trusting the Lord in these areas? And when God sends us into a storm, sometimes He sends us into a storm that tests the things we feel most comfortable with, to realize that we need to trust Him with those things too. With those things too. So the hardest places to trust Jesus is with the things that you're most familiar with. So they target the areas that we most need to grow. And by the way, spiritual growth is not you looking stronger. Spiritual growth is you and me becoming more dependent. Spiritual growth is not when we get the answers. Spiritual growth is when we know the one who has the answers. Spiritual growth is when we more and more take more areas of our life and we trust them totally to the Son of God and to the sovereign plan of God, and we rest in Him. So it's not me being more able. It's me more resting in His work and His ability. So that's what He's testing the disciples. Second thing, not only does Jesus send them in the storm for these reasons, but He also meets them in the storm. And this is where this is good. I want you to notice, verse 17, they get in the boat, they start across the sea to Capernaum, and it was dark. Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea became rough with a strong wind was blowing, and they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. So get this, 3 or 4 miles, that means they're probably half to two-thirds of the way, depending on where it is. We don't know for sure. So really, they're right in the middle of that body of water. Now, if you go down and you're 3 miles from shore any direction, that's a bad place to sink a boat, isn't it? So you imagine they're right there in the center. And they had been going at this all night. It was the fourth watch of the night. It was the wee hours of the morning. And they were frightened. And I want you to notice what happens. Then they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And it scared them to death because they thought it was a ghost. You know, sailors, there's a lot of people that are superstitious, right? And there was popular superstition. You know, you wonder. I mean, just imagine with me a bunch of fishermen telling stories about being out on this body of water. And so there is this generation after generation of story and legend. Don't you imagine that people probably, some people believe there was a monster out there somewhere like Loch Ness? Are y'all with me? People are people, right? I mean, people would get fixated on that kind of stuff. Don't you think there were things and there were stories being told? Because, you know, fishermen aren't going to tell the truth all the time, right? We know that. They're going to embellish and change things. So you can imagine there was stuff said. And so when they see this form walking on the water, they're right in the center. They know where they are in reference to that lake. And they thought, oh, Billy Bob's right. Man, there's a thing out here, right? You know, and they're freaking out. I mean, literally, I think that's what was going on. And there's a lot of things racing through their mind about what that could be and what was happening on the lake. And then I want you to notice, John doesn't include a detail, but something that's interesting. I believe it's Mark, in his account in Mark 6, tells this or adds this to it. If I can find Mark chapter 6, verse 46, somewhere in there. Flip over there. After he had taken leave, he goes up to pray. When the evening comes, the boat's out on the sea. And I want you to notice this. And he saw that they were making headway about the fourth watch of the night. He came to them walking by the sea, and he meant to pass by them. Mark 6:48. I want you to get this picture. Jesus, literally, it's like, okay, here's how I see this. All right. They're on this side of the lake. Jesus tells the disciples, go over there. I'm going to meet you over there. How are you going to get there? Don't worry about it. You go. Get in the boat. Go. They get in the boat and they go. They're halfway across, middle of a storm. They're not making any progress. They've gone at it all night. They're now at the point they think this might kill them. The storm is so bad. Jesus said they'd meet them over there. Jesus didn't say how. So you know what? Jesus just walked over there. So they're over here. They're rowing. They're sweating. They're afraid. I want you to get this picture. Man, they're going at it as hard as they can. And Jesus is just walking by. Hey, guys. I told you I'd meet you over there. Literally, I mean, that's what Mark said, is that he meant to pass by them. He was walking as if he was heading to Tiberias, Capernaum. Isn't that crazy? And then they go to hollering and carrying on, what is this? And then they realize it was Jesus. Now, one of the things that Mark and John don't include was the fact that when they found out it was Jesus, Peter pulls this stunt. Y'all all know it, right? Lord, if it's you, then tell me to come to you on the water. In other words, I'm gonna jump out of the boat to verify it's really you in the middle of a storm. From human logic point of view, that was stupid, right? That was really dumb. I mean, what if it wasn't? What if it was Billy Bob's monster thing that they've been seeing out there in the middle of the night and it just ate Peter like the crocodiles ate that guy in Africa? You know, what if all that happened? You know, it's just interesting the way Peter says it. Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And he says, come. Peter jumps out of the boat and starts walking on water. He sees the winds and the waves, takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to sink, right? And then he cries out, Lord, save me. The most sincere, basic, simple prayer anybody could ever pray. Matter of fact, if Peter had prayed some prayers I've heard prayed in churches, he'd have been at the bottom of the lake before he'd have got said amen and drowned, right? He just got to the point, Lord, I need you. And Jesus reached down and saved him, right? There's humor in this. Y'all laugh. The Bible is full. This is real. These are real people and real stuff that's going on. But Jesus, that's what happens when they call to Jesus. So here's some things I want us to see about this. Because some of you today are in storms. Some of you are in a place that you're trying and you can't make forward progress. You come to the end of your resources. You come to the end of yourself. You can't go anymore. And you're there. Here's some truths we can take away about this. Number one, that Jesus sees you. Mark says that Jesus was up on the mountain and he saw them halfway out there. Jesus was watching them the whole time. Now, they didn't know where Jesus was. They didn't see Jesus. They weren't aware of Jesus' presence, but he is still there. Ladies and gentlemen, just because you can't see him doesn't mean he can't see you. And just because you're not aware of what he's doing doesn't mean he's not working. Amen? One of the things that gets us in storms, the lesson we need to learn is to recognize that the sovereign God of the universe is not limited by your vision, your thoughts, your abilities, or your understanding. He works independent of all of that. Most of what he does on this earth, people don't have a clue about. He's just that way. You know, one of my favorite, I like, as y'all could tell, I'm a sucker for old hymns and old hymn stories. I've said, I think in my personal worship, I believe that poetry is the highest form of art that exists. I never think I would ever say that. But to craft with words truths that bring you into an understanding and a relationship and an emotional experience. And we've lost that today. We're stuck on images. I don't mean to detract. When people say a picture is worth 1,000 words, that is not true. Show me a picture of Psalm 23. God revealed himself in word, and he prohibited images. So we live in a culture that's backwards. Are y'all with me? The highest form of art is crafting things with verbal that brings people in face-to-face with truth. And a good old hymn that many of you may know, there's a story behind it. I don't know that we've ever sung it here. But there was a couple that were disabled that lived in upstate New York about 100 years ago named the Doolittles. She was, from strokes and other things, was crippled and bedbound and couldn't get out of bed. Her husband had lost the use of his legs and went around in a wheelchair. And he took care of her and took care of a business. And there were this, you can imagine with me, this very sweet, loving, just bubbling over with joy couple who had a lot of trouble in their life. They were in a storm constantly. And I've met a few of those. By the way, just interesting to me The happiest people that I've met consistently are those that have had some of the greatest storms and trials in their life and have found the joy that only Jesus gives. And some of the most miserable people I've ever met are people that have had good things happen to them their whole life. Are y'all with me? I've seen it more and more. I've seen it time and time again. Well, that was one of these couples, the Doolittles. There was a lady named Sevilla Martin, who's a gospel singer, and her husband had went to have dinner with the Doolittles one day. And Mr. Martin looked at Miss Doolittle, who was sitting there, propped up, they were having dinner, and just saw her smiling, saw the joy and the radiance on her face. And he just asked her, he said, "Miss Doolittle, I see all the pain and the struggle that you go through on a daily basis and how hard your life is. How is it that you have such a joyous, sweet spirit about you?" And you know what? This is the word she said. She just smiled and pointed up and said, "His eyes on the sparrow, and I know that he watches me." That was her answer. Sevilla Martin went home and wrote that hymn that you know. "Oh, why should I feel discouraged, and why should shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? A constant friend is He. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know that He watches me." You see, no matter how dark the storm is, do you know today that the Son of God is watching and sees all you are struggling with? See, this is what this is teaching the disciples. The darkness of night doesn't keep His sight from being on you. The wind and the waves does not at all keep Him from you. Anything that threatens their life doesn't threaten His ability to come to where they are. And do we know that to be true? Isn't it wonderful that the Apostle Paul ended one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Romans 8, by saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or sword or the demons of hell, height or depth or any other creature, there is nothing, and I mean nothing, that stands between our Savior and where we are, no matter how dark the storm. Do you know today that He sees you? He sees you. Just like He saw His disciples. Secondly, He comes to you. He comes to them. Get this picture. He's walking, right? He's there. You see, what man can't do, He can. No man could walk out in a storm across a tumultuous sea, but the Son of God can. And He comes right where you are. And that's what He did. And he met them in that storm. I like the story in the Old Testament of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't you? That they told that king, "I don't care what you do, make that furnace as hot as you want to. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to compromise. The God that we serve can blow out your smoke. Right? We're not moving." And he got mad and he threw them in and he ended up killing the soldiers, right? And what happened? You know, God didn't stop them from going into the fire. He just met them in the fire. How many of you know, I don't care what is going on, He meets you right there where you are. Matter of fact, you find some of the closest, most precious experiences with your Savior in those valleys and in those dark times and in those storms when your heart is breaking and you're out of answers and you're out of hope and you're out of strength and you can't go on. It's then that you find out what God can do. So He meets them there in that storm. And then notice He holds them. I got this question. Why would the disciples think they were safer in the boat than out there with Jesus? And you'd say, well, duh. I can't swim, right? I don't need to be out there. But listen, do our devices really provide security? You know, there could have easily been a wave that swamped that boat. Were they any more secure with their little boat than they were out on the water with Jesus? And the answer to that question is no. That's why we said the familiar. Why do we feel secure with certain things? Now, I want to quit preaching and go to meddling. Is that okay with you guys? I don't care how much money you've got in a retirement account. You know, that's really not any security. I'm going to be straight with you. I don't care how well you eat or how much you exercise. Ultimately, that's not security. I don't care how well you're connected and think that you've got everything foolproof as far as your plans for the future. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not security. I'm here to tell you, wealth can vanish in a day. Health can vanish in a day. Friends can leave you. There's only one friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ. I hope we all understand that there's only one source of security that exists. And if we feel comforted by the things of this world, then it is a false security, ladies and gentlemen. The only thing that holds us is Christ. So listen, whether you're in the boat or out of the boat, whether you're depending on this or that or whatever, it is Jesus that holds us. It is the God of heaven that we're in His hands. And it is His sovereign plan and His work that matters. And so Jesus wants the disciples to understand, listen, they're not safe because they're in a boat. They're safe because they're in the hands of Jesus. He holds them. And then the last thing, He leads you. John says it this way. He says to them, "It is I, be not afraid." And they were glad to take Him into the boat. You see that in verse 21? That's funny. Yeah. Yeah. This is bad. Jesus, yes. They wanted another passenger if it's Jesus Christ. They were glad to have Him there. And then notice, and immediately the boat was at the land for which He was going. Zoop! They were there. Now, critical scholars say, well, Jesus was just walking on the water and they didn't know they were at the shore. No. Come on. You know, that's, if you ever run across that, there are people that treat the Bible that way. As a side note, I remember W.A. Criswell used to like to tell the story of a young person that went to college and had a professor that really criticized the Bible and says there's a scientific natural explanation for all the miracles of the Bible. And they were talking about the crossing of the Red Sea. And he said that the guy was trying to tell this young man that had been raised in church and taught these stories and taught the Bible that, you know, that the Israelites, I mean, they didn't cross, God didn't part the water. The place where they crossed the Red Sea was only 18 inches deep. And the young man raised his hand and said, "Well, sir, I believe God did a greater miracle." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 18 inches of water." No. Stop it. The Bible makes it clear. All the gospel writers talk about this. And these aren't some ignoramus, stupid guy. These are professional fishermen that knew that lake, and they knew where they were. So, it was a miracle. Jesus got them to where they were going. I want to tell you something. If you're in that storm today, Jesus can get you where you need to be. He can take you. You're in His hands. He comes to you, and He sees you. And I hope that speaks comfort and grace to your heart. The last thing I want us to see is Jesus sends us into storms. He meets us in the storms. But then He grows us through the storms. Storms show us that we are what needs to change. You see, it's interesting. In Mark's account of this story, he ends it in Mark 6:52 by saying that they didn't remember about the loaves because their heart was hard. They needed to learn something. You see, what needed to change was not their circumstances. What needed to change was them. How many of you know that? God needs to change. Our greatest need is not for stuff to change. That's the problem. And I hope nobody writes me off for bringing up, I usually don't call out people, but I'm going to call out this guy. That's the problem with the gospel that's been preached by people like Joel Osteen. Because the worst thing to happen to you is that you get everything that you want. What happens to a child that's raised that gets everything they want? You end up with a monster, right? We need to change on the inside. God knows this. And so God sends us into storms. God sends us into trials to teach us some things. Because what needs to change is not our circumstances. What needs to change is us. And God loves you too much and God loves me too much to let you go through life without working on your character. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 12 says, listen, if you're a child of God, He's going to discipline you. And that hurts sometimes. He talks about spankings. Oh man, that's what's talked about in the Bible, right? That there is discipline that comes to train you for righteousness. And He said, and if you don't receive that, it may be because you're not His kid. All throughout the Bible, This is given. That's why Proverbs says over and over again, don't envy the wicked. Psalm 73, look at their end. You look at people that seem to have it all and envy them and say, man, you know, why can't I have it like them? You know why? God loves you too much. He's going to change you and mold you and deal with the sins and the habits and the struggles and the corruption and our sinful heart. He loves you too much to not just let that go. And so He is teaching the disciples to form their character, to grow them up in the truth, because He loved them. And He knew that's what they needed. That's what they needed. You know, it's interesting. I find this, God gave them a reminder of His power, even through that whole storm. Mark says that they didn't remember about the 12 baskets. I want to ask you guys something. Think with me. What, you know, at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, there was what left over? 12 baskets full of food. They started out with a couple of sardines and a sleeve of saltine crackers, and they ended up with 12 baskets full of food after they fed 5,000 men plus their wives and children. What a miracle, right? So Jesus said, not let anything go to waste. So where did the 12 baskets go? I'll tell you what I think. They were in the boat with the disciples. Get this. All night while they're struggling and fighting and despairing of life and can't get across the sea, a reminder of the power of God was literally right under their nose. They smelled that food in the boat. God had left His testimony with them, right there with them, of what He could do. And they never put two and two together and thought, guys, why don't we call on the Lord here and trust Him instead of trusting our own abilities to get to where we need to go? You know, by default, we think there's something out there that needs to change. But God knows there's something inside of us that needs to change. You know, to illustrate this, I come across this years ago, and I want to read that. And actually, I've got copies of this. People sometimes ask me when I share things like this, back around that table if you want one. This is a prayer that was written by an anonymous Civil War soldier, I think is what the story is. I think it explains itself about what a man learned through a lot of storms and trials in his life, and it goes like this. I asked for strength that I might achieve, but I was made weak that I might humbly learn to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things, but I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men, but I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, and I was given life that I might enjoy all things. Listen, I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. I am among all men most richly blessed. That's the key. I didn't get anything I asked for, but I got everything that I hoped for. See, if you're in the storm, if you're struggling right now, I want to tell you, it's not because God doesn't love you or hate you. It's because He does love you, and He's wanting to do something that only He can do in your life. And He's teaching you and drawing you. Because you know what? If we feel like we're okay, I'm okay, you're okay, and we ought to just all be happy, we miss the point that in our sinfulness, God needs to work in us. God needs to change us from the inside out. You ever think that unless God does that, we won't enjoy heaven? We won't enjoy the blessings? Have you ever seen someone who's kind of spoiled get something and they don't even appreciate what they've got? Kind of like giving an expensive instrument to a gorilla. They just don't understand the value of it. Because really, our ability to enjoy and have pleasure in life is not related to things outside of us. It's related to the things in our souls. It's the condition of our heart that determines that. And so sometimes we think, well, if I had this or I had that, or if I could buy this or get there or know that person, or if my spouse would just straighten up and do the X, Y, whatever. I mean, we've got whatever the list is that you say, if I, then things would be better. The reality is, ladies and gentlemen, if you got all of those things, you wouldn't be any different. Are y'all with me? I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. God knows what it takes to change each of us. And without our permission, He moves and works in our lives. And He designs and organizes and sometimes leads us into valleys, sometimes on the mountaintop for our good. Because when He begins a good work, Philippians 1:6, He completes it. Because He works all things out for the good of them that love God, to them are called according to His purpose. And this is what He's predestined us for in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God is going to do that if you belong to Him. He will. And see our storms in that light. But I hope, want to end on one thing. When we fully trust the Lord and meet the Lord, it doesn't matter what you face. I think for all of us, facing death is probably the biggest storm that any of us will ever face. There's a lot of hymn writers that talk about that. They talk about, actually, when you think about that, your mind, your ability to think is gone. Your ability to move your body is gone. Your ability to do anything for yourself is gone. That is the most helpless moment that any of us would ever walk into when our life is over and we realize we are totally, completely in the hands of God. Is God preparing us for trusting Him with these storms of life? I had Katie put this in the bulletin. I come across this and I think it was just very powerful. It's a little poem written by a former United States Marine. It says, "Since I met you, I'm not afraid to die." And I want to read and just close with this. This is someone trusting Jesus in their storm. And I think it's a powerful look at that. And he is writing. This is someone, it's obvious what happens to this guy with his very frank and just open and real words that he uses to describe this. He says, "Look, God, I've never spoken to you, but now I wish to say, how do you do? See, God, they told me that you didn't exist, and like a fool, I believed all of this. But last night from a foxhole, I saw your sky. So I figured right then they had told me a lie. Had I taken the time to see the things you had made, I know they weren't calling a spade a spade. I wonder, God, if you'd shake my hand somehow, I think you'd understand. Funny I had to come to this hellish place before I had time to see your face. Well, I guess there isn't much more to say, but I'm sure glad, God, I met you today. I guess the zero hour will soon be here, but I'm not afraid since I know you are near. The signal. Well, God, I guess it's time to go. I like you a lot. This I want you to know. Look now, this will be a horrible fight. Who knows, I might be at your house tonight. Though I wasn't friendly to you before, I wonder, God, if you would wait at your door. Look, I'm crying. Me, shedding tears. I wish I'd known you these many years. Well, I've got to go now, God. Goodbye. Strange, since I met you, I'm not afraid to die." And this young man died in 1944. That's what I'm talking about. I don't care how dark the night, how much the pain, how severe the storm. We have a Savior that meets you there in the middle of it. And He is all you need. He's all any of us need. Trust Him. Invite Him into your boat. Amen. Lord, come on in. Your seat for you. We've got you. That's all that we need. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and I thank you for what you can do among us. And God, for those that are in storms, may they see your hand of grace. May they know your love. May they see that even behind a frowning providence, there's a smiling face of a Savior that loves them and is working all things out for our good. God, I pray that you would encourage people today. Father God, I would pray that you would challenge us to put our faith and trust in you and you alone for all things. May we learn from the disciples' test that you don't keep us from storms. You meet us in the storm and you take us through the storm. God, do great things in your house today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand with me? I want to ask our musicians to come. I know that there may be some of you that need to spend some time in prayer at this altar. There may be some way you'd like to respond. Brother Danny's going to be here. I'm going to ask some other counselors to come up. If you want to pray, if you want to respond in some way to this, we're going to sing a song. And I want to give you that opportunity before we go forward in the service. So, Brother Sonny, what number are we going to sing? Number two.